first aired last Super Bowl Sunday. McDonald's was going to have a new campaign. They called the campaign Choose Lovin'. Choose Lovin'. I don't know if you remember that or not. But what they were going to do was they were going to love their customers by providing a free meal to a customer, the customer that would do a special act of love. Now, the campaign was to run between February 2nd and February 14th, and between the hours of 6 a.m. to 6 p.m. What would happen is the McDonald's stores would randomly select 100 customers and offer them a free meal if they would perform an act of love. Now, they said this would probably go and touch a million people across the United States. And all you had to do was they would offer you a free meal if you would do something like they would call your mother on your cell phone and tell her, I love you. By the way, that's a good thing to do. Moms, right? Amen. Amen. Call your mom, tell her you love her. Or you could do a dance, a love dance, and you'd get a free meal. That's pretty good love. Yeah, yeah. Or you could hug somebody. You know, maybe who you came in with. Give them a hug. Or if you didn't come in with someone, just find someone in the store and give them a hug. Bob, you wouldn't like that, would you? Where's Bob? You know, if you would do an act of love, you could get a free meal. And you know what? I thought about that. You know, that's a good campaign. Nothing wrong with that campaign because this world needs a little bit of love. Amen? Amen? We really do. But as I thought about that, I couldn't help to compare McDonald's love with God's love and how different they are. For instance, first, McDonald's love had dates and time restrictions. It was between February 2nd, February 14th, between 6 a.m. and 6 p.m. God's love has no date, no time limitation. He loves 24/7, 365 days a year. Second, the selection for the opportunity to pay with love was random and limited. Random, you'd pick random customers. Limited, 100 per store. God's love is not random. Do you realize that? God's love, He loves male and female, young and old, rich and poor. He loves people with hair. No, I won't get into that. He loves everybody. He loves red and yellow, black and white. They are in His sight. God's love is not random. And you know what? It's not limited. For God so loved the world. God loves the people of the world. His love is not random. It's not limited. Third, to receive the free meal and McDonald's love, you had to perform. You had to agree to love someone else. McDonald's love is a performance-based love. God's love's not like that. God's love is a gracious love. For God demonstrates His love, commends His love toward us, that while we were yet screw-ups, while we were yet messed up, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad? God's love is not performance-based. He didn't say, get your life straightened out and I'll love you. I'm going to tell you, I don't know how many people have told you this before, but God loves you. Amen. God does love you. It's not performance-based. I always say He loves us right where we are, but he loves us too much to let us stay there. It's not performance-based. And fourth, not even all the McDonald's restaurants participated. And once February 15th came along, it was over. But God's love, his campaign, never ends. In fact, the Bible says, I have loved you with a never-ending love. Therefore, I have drawn you with loving kindness. Aren't you glad that God's love is not like McDonald's love? Amen. Oh, where's the group? Oh, how he loves me. Oh, how he loves you. Well, this morning, we're going to talk more about that. We're going to look at what some have called the greatest lyric of love in the world. John Wesley called what we're going to look at today the greatest chapter in the Bible. Harry Drummond, one of the great preachers of old, called this chapter the summum bonum, the greatest thing in the world. So take your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. And as you do, let me just remind you of a couple other things. D.L. Moody said this chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, was so great, he wanted it read in his school every day. Billy Graham, when he was ministering, I heard him say this, every morning when I wake up, I read this chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. Warren Wiersbe said, you know, we read this chapter at weddings. By the way, we had a wedding on Friday here in the church, and I read this chapter. We read this. Warren Wiersbe said, we read this chapter at weddings, but this chapter should be read before every church business meeting. Amen. This is a great chapter of God's Word, a great chapter. So would you stand as we read? If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy, and I know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith, even to remove mountains, and I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, and I do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. It does not brag, and it's not arrogant. Love does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not easily provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, if there be gifts of prophecy, they'll be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there are knowledge, it will be done away. Because we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. You know, when I was a child, I used to speak as a child. I used to think as a child. I used to reason as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. Now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now we know in part, then we shall know fully as we have been fully known. Now abides these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Father, we need this chapter. I need this chapter. I need the truth. We need the truth that's written therein. And I pray right now that, God, you would help our hearts to be ready to receive the truth of this word. And the Lord, we would not just be hearers of the word, but we would go from this place and be doers of the word of God. Holy Spirit, work that in my life, work that in our lives. It's in the matchless, wonderful, great name of the Lord Jesus Christ we pray. God's people said, amen. You may be seated. The Corinthian church was experiencing some problems. You know, all churches have problems. And they had some problems, and they wrote to the Apostle Paul. And they needed some apostolic advice. And so they wrote to Paul, and one of the areas they were having problems in is in the worship service. And specifically, one of the areas in the worship service where they were having problems was this area of spiritual gifts and how they are to be properly used in the body of Christ. They were a very gifted church. I'll tell you what, I thank God for this church, because we're a very gifted church, folks. We have many people that have wonderful gifts of the Spirit. But what they lacked in the Corinthian church was not the gifts of the Spirit. They lacked the graces of the Spirit, and especially love. They lacked love in this church. And you know, you think about it, having the gifts of the Spirit without love is like having a stone house without cement. And you know, if you have a stone house, you don't have cement, it's coming down. It's going to break apart. It's like having gifts without love. It's like having a precision machine, a very, very expensive machine, and trying to run that machine without oil. It might be able to do great things. That machine might be able to produce great things. But I'll tell you, you run it without oil, you're going to get friction, fracture, and finally failure. And so Paul begins talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12. And how they're kind of, how the body is like the body of Christ. And we have all these different gifts, but we're one body, and how we're to work that way. And then over in chapter 14, he talks about the proper use of spiritual gifts in the church, which we're going to get to, Lord willing, next week. But right in the middle of these two chapters talking about spiritual gifts, he puts this chapter on love. And let me tell you, he's not digressing. You know, we know Paul, he gets off track and he gets off on a rabbit trail. No. He's not doing that. He puts this right in the middle because, folks, love is the mortar that holds us together. Love is the oil in the church that will help us run smoothly. So this is, folks, this is an important chapter. Important chapter. Because, you see, if you get the spiritual gifts without love, then they, you know, God gave us spiritual gifts to be tools to build with. But without love, they become toys to play with and weapons to war with. Yes. We need love. I'll tell you what, we need love in our homes. Amen? Amen. We need love in the church. Amen. And I'll tell you what, we need to take the love out into the marketplace, because this world needs God's love. So this is an extremely important message. So let's look at what he has to say about love, the more excellent way. Because that's what he says down in chapter 12. I want to share with you a more excellent way. First of all, number one, the priority of love, its value. Verses 1 through 3. See, the Corinthians, they were placing all this, their emphasis on the gifts. And they were looking, well, I have this gift and I have that gift. And again, Paul shares here in verses 1 through 3 the greatest spiritual gifts. Without love, nothing. They are nothing. They accomplish nothing, nothing good. He says in verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I don't have love, I've become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. You know, the Greeks, he's writing to the Greeks. The Greeks, they valued eloquence. They loved to listen to good speakers. They loved to, oratory. Man, hey, I'll listen for hours to somebody that can really, you know, wow the crowd. I thought about that. When you think of a good speaker, a good orator, who comes to your mind? Any? Like somebody that you can think of that, man, he was a great orator. Ronald Reagan. He's the great what? Communicator. Ronald Reagan. How about JFK? He was a good speaker. You know, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what? You remember, he was a great speaker. How about Winston Churchill? Man, he was good, man. He could rally the troops. Great speaker. Okay, let's get into the religious. Billy Graham. Man, oh man, I'll tell you, you could go, and it's so simple. His messages are so simple, but you just sit there mesmerized. Great speaker. Somebody else. Who was that? No, I want a good speaker, not a... I think of, you know, maybe Charles Swindoll or David Jeremiah or somebody like that. Man, they can wow the crowds. I love to listen. Alistair Begg, we listen to him on Tuesdays, don't we, Jeremy? And I love to listen to sermons of these guys. They can really speak really well. But you know what? If they don't have love, it's just noisy gong, clanging cymbal. It's just a bunch of noise. You know what it is? It's an irritant. You know, just think if somebody came up beside you, Mike, with a cymbal behind you, and a... What would you do?
Please stop.
Please stop. Yeah, stop. You'd probably jump out of your seat and say, hallelujah. No, you know, it'd be an irritant. You know, I don't care all the eloquence. Even in the speaking gifts, if you have the greatest speaking gifts and you don't have love, you're just an irritant. You are just a bunch of noise. He goes on. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge. And note the little word, if you write in your Bible, circle that little word all. All knowledge, all mysteries. Again, he's writing to the Greeks. The Greeks, knowledge, philosophy, knowledge. We want to hear new things. They valued knowledge. And, you know, if you could go on Jeopardy, and you knew every answer on Jeopardy. Anybody watch Jeopardy? Okay. If you knew every answer, if you could beat Ken Jennings' record. Remember Ken Jennings? Do you know he made on Jeopardy? $3,196,300. Wow. If you could beat his record, if you could tell what the color of the underbelly of the tsetse fly is. You know, and you don't have love, you're nothing. But Pastor, is he putting down knowledge here? Isn't knowledge important? Especially when it comes to the Word of God. Shouldn't we know God's Word? Shouldn't we know God's Word? Well, I better say yes. You know, oh yeah, we should know God's Word. We should hide it in our heart. We should memorize it. We should get into God's Word. We need God's Word. Oh, knowledge of God's Word. Listen, if you know God's Word, if you could memorize it, if you could memorize God's Word, and you don't have love, you're nothing. You know, the Pharisees, they memorized vast portions of the Old Testament. A lot of them knew the whole Torah, the first five books of the Bible. You have that, and you have not love, you're nothing. I remember a young man as a teenager who memorized the New Testament. Wow. Do you know what his name was? David Koresh. You remember David Koresh? He was the cult leader down in Texas. I think it was Waco, Texas. Or wait, Waco, Texas. Even biblical knowledge. You could spit scripture. And if you don't have love, I'll tell you, you're nothing. And when it comes to pastors, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. He goes on. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, all faith. You remember what Jesus told the disciples? He said, listen, if you have faith and you don't doubt, you can say to this mountain, move. You can say to the Mount of Olives, and I've been on the Mount of Olives, and it's a big mountain. You could say to the Mount of Olives, move, and it'll move. Even if you had that much power. Greeks love power, Romans love power. You have that much power and that much faith, and you don't have love, you're nothing. That's what he says. I'm going to tell you, folks, I'm going to go a little bit further than that. If you have that much power, that much faith, and you don't have love, you're dangerous. Amen. Because you might just say to that mountain that's in your way, move! And you might throw it right in the way of somebody else. You know who I think of as in this having great faith and no love? You know who I think of in the Bible? Jonah was a prophet. Jonah had great faith. He believed in the Word of God. He believed in the power of the Word of God. He believed in God and knew God was merciful and gracious. And God said, okay, I want you to go over and preach to the Ninevites. Jonah had great faith, but he didn't have any love. So he said, I know if I go over there and preach, they're gonna repent and God's going to save them. That's great faith. But he said, I'm going the other way. Had no love. And you know what? God was not pleased with Jonah. So if you have all faith, you have no love, zero. Then look at verse 3. If I give all my possessions to feed the poor and I surrender my body to be burned. Folks, that's extreme sacrifice. Now there are people that give a lot of money for philanthropic endeavors. Warren Buffett, a couple years ago, right, gave $37 billion. Ted Turner gave $10 billion back several years ago. Give a lot of money. But you know what? For them, that's pocket, some of, well, it's not a little bit more in pocket change, but you know what? They still have $100 billion left over. I don't know anybody modern day that has given everything to feed the poor. Has given their body to be burned, to be sacrificed. But even if you did something like that and you didn't have love, guess what? When you get up to heaven, it profits you nothing. Nothing. How important is love? Let me try to illustrate this to you. You see these right here? I want you to let these circles, each one of those circles is going to represent a spiritual gift. Say we have prophecy. Say we have faith. Say we have the gift of knowledge. Say we have the gift of evangelism. Say we have the gift of teaching. Say we have the gift right here of administration. Great gifts, huh? Boy, wouldn't it be neat to have some person that could have all those gifts? But if you had all those gifts and you added them all up without love, what do you get? You get zero. You can be very gifted, and I'll tell you what, in God's eyes, it's zero. But I want to do something. Let's see these. There's those gifts again, right? Six gifts. Let love be one. Put one in front of those gifts. And guess what? What does it equal? $1,000,000. Folks, all the gifts in the world without love, nothing. Love. What's the value of love? It's priceless. Now, let me just, before we move on, I want to apply this. When you get to the end of your life, there's only going to be two things that are important. And that's not your bank account. It's not how big of a house you have or what kind of car you drive. Two things important. Did you love God? And did you love people? Listen to me. Did you love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength? And did you love people as yourself? If you get to the end of your life and you didn't do those two things, you know what you're, on your tombstone you could write? I fished all night long and caught nothing. But if you reach the end of your life and by the Spirit of God you have attempted to love God and to spread the loving to other people, you'll be dying contently. How important is love? Jesus said this, listen, you're Christians, people are going to know that you're a follower of mine by the love that you have for one another. Amen. What does that mean? Remember that old, was it a MasterCard commercial or a Visa? I don't know which one, but they said, it's priceless. It's priceless. Love, the value of love, you can't put a value on love. Love is priceless. Priceless. Well, let's look at the picture of love. Number two, the picture of love, it's virtue. And we ask this question, what is love? You know, and it's a really, love in our English language is kind of a nebulous term. What is love? We use it in so many different ways. I say, you know, I love my dog. I love my wife. I love pizza. And I know some of you told me, I love chocolate. Some honest there. I love chocolate. I love baseball, apple pie, and Chevrolets. But I think when we use that term love in all those different ways, it means different things, right? In fact, I hope when you say I love my dog and I love my wife or my husband, it's different. You say, yeah, I love my dog more. No. No, it's different. What is love? And you know, in this passage, we're talking about agape. And you know, that's God's love. It's really hard to define it. I mean, we give little definitions, but it's hard to define it. So Paul doesn't define it. He describes it. So let's look at the picture of love here. He says, first of all, love is patient. Oh, I wish you wouldn't have started there. Love is patient. It means literally a long way off anger, or anger that takes a long time getting there. It means having a long fuse. This word is always used in relationship to people, not circumstances. Let me give you an illustration. This is not patience at a red light. You know, when, I'll tell you, up at Six Corners. Every time I come up there, Linda and I come up there, you verify, Linda, I don't know where you are. We always get there and it turns red. Do you know how long that light is?
3 minutes.
Oh, no, 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 no. Oh, almost, somebody.
2 minutes, 45 seconds.
No. 3 minutes, 47 seconds. Maybe there's different times, but I know because I timed it. And I hate that light. But you know who hates it more? My wife. Where is she? Say amen. Say amen. She, oh, why are we getting that light again? You know. But it's not patience with a red light. It's patience when you sit there at that red light and it turns and the person in front of you doesn't move. And you look and their head's down like this and you see them going like this. Move! And it's patience with people. Love is patient. You know what? God is patient with us. Remember 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is not slow as some count slowness, but he is patient with us. Aren't you glad? Love is patient. Love is kind. And that word, this word means to be mild-mannered, to be nice. It means to be to do good to those who are irritating you. MacArthur states that he says that the first test of kindness is in the home. Are you kind in your home? Kind to your family, your spouse, your kids, your parents. Kindness in church, because this is the family too, isn't it? The family of God. Are you kind to people? You know, I always think, why can't people be kind? In fact, I have on my desk, if you ever look at my desk, I have certain things that have really spoken to my heart, little sayings and everything, to remind me. And one of the sayings on my desk is, be kinder than necessary. Every person you meet today is fighting some battle. And that helps me to remember, you know, just be kind. Love is kind. And I'm thankful God's kind. It says the kindness and the goodness of God leads us to repentance. God's a kind God. Aren't you glad? Love's not jealous. Wrath is fierce. Anger's a flood. But who can stand before jealousy? Proverbs 27:4. And jealousy takes two forms. Listen to this. One form is, I want what you have. I want your success. I want your beauty. I want your talent. I want your gift. I want your possession. I want your house. That is one form of jealousy. But you know, there's a more insidious and hideous form of jealousy. And that is that I wish you didn't have what you have. That's jealousy. You see, love, true love, when it sees someone who is popular, successful, beautiful, talented, is glad for them and is not jealous or envious. But I don't know about you, I need help there. I need help with that one. It's not jealous. It doesn't brag. Verse 4. And this word, talk conceitedly. True love doesn't parade its accomplishments. C.S. Lewis said, bragging is the utmost of evil. When I think about that, you know what I think about? I think of the NFL. And when one of these guys scores a touchdown, right? and they do their dance, and they do the selfie. Do you watch the NFL? I mean, they can't do too much of what? They get flagged for what? Celebration, isn't it? Celebration penalty or something like that. And I think of that, you know. Look at what I did. You're getting paid $10 million. It's not that big of a deal, right? But do we ever act like that? Do we ever want somebody to know something that we did? Be careful. God might flag you for celebration. Love doesn't brag. It's not arrogant. That goes right along with bragging, doesn't it? Right along with bragging. Puffed up, proud over one's position or accomplishments. One who is arrogant sees himself as superior to others. And you know, I'll tell you, you know this, in the New Testament, the ones that are the paradigm of that are the Pharisees. The Pharisees looked down their snoots at everybody. They thought they were better than other people. And I'll tell you what, God, Jesus didn't like that. That bugged him. And I'll tell you, quite frankly, that bugs me too. When I see somebody that thinks they're better than somebody else, because none of us are better than anybody else. And we are what we are by the grace of God. It's not arrogant. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble. It does not act unbecomingly. This means, you know what this means? Love has good manners. It doesn't act rudely. It doesn't act like a jerk. It loves polite. Love is polite. Where do you find polite people today? Back a number of years ago, I lived in New York City for about 3 months. And I used to go down into the city from Fort Hamilton and we'd go down the city. I'll tell you what, New York is not known for its politeness. But I heard a story about a man. If you get on the subway, most of the time they're just jammed. And most of the time you're holding on for dear life. If you can get a seat, you're lucky. Well, I heard this story about a man who was on a subway, he had a seat, and walks on, this woman walks on, who's about 8.5 months pregnant. I mean, she's out there, right? And this man sees this woman, and he got up, and he said, "Ma'am, you can have my seat." She was so overwhelmed by that, not expecting it, she fainted. And they got down and they fanned her and she woke up and she looked up at the man and said, "Wow, thank you so much." And he fainted. Love is polite. It doesn't act unbecomingly. It doesn't act like a jerk. Why do we act like jerks? That's not love. It doesn't seek its own. When it comes to love, it's not about me. It's about others. You see, others. Others. It's not self-centered, it's other-centered. It's not easily provoked. Well, it says provoked in mine. In the King James, says easily provoked. To be driven to anger by an offense, easily irritated. Love's not ready to fight at the drop of a hat. Are you easily irritated when you drive? Are you easily irritated in your home? Are you easily irritated in the church? When others don't do it the right way. We know what the right way is, right? Yeah, our way is the right way. Are you easily irritated? That's not love. It's not easily provoked. It doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. This is interesting. Listen to this. Put this down if you're taking notes, because this word, to take into account, was a bookkeeping term. It meant to calculate or reckon and to make an entry into a ledger. The purpose of the entry is to make a permanent record that can be consulted whenever needed. And that is very needed in the business world. You got to keep good records. You got to put it down in the ledger. And it's very needed in the business world, but it is disastrous in the personal world. Amen. Disastrous when it comes to the personal world. Sometimes, listen to this, people get hurt by someone and they keep records. Warren Wiersbe said, he knew a man. He said he was the most miserable man he had ever met. This man had a notebook in which he wrote down every time he was offended by someone. Can you imagine that? Do we ever do that? Oh, I don't have a notebook, Pastor. Do you have a file drawer that you keep records? He hurt me. She hurt me. And do you, when necessary, go up and pull open the file drawer and pull it out? Yep, he did. Well, I'm going to tell you what, folks, that is a sure way to unhappiness. But you know what? This is beautiful. God is not like that. Romans 4:8 says this. Listen to this. How blessed is the man whose transgression God does not take into account. Same word. Or over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their transgressions to them. That's the same word. In other words, you know what? When you get saved, when you come into the family of God, God doesn't keep books and records of our sin. Amen. If you don't get excited about that, something's wrong. God doesn't write down our sin. He doesn't keep ledgers and then pull it out and say, yeah, let's screw it up again. Man, I'm going to... No! He doesn't take into account our sins. He has books. And praise God, if you're saved, your name is in his book. But there's only one word beside your name. You know what that is? Righteous. Hallelujah. God doesn't take into account a wrong suffering. Love doesn't do that. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Love does not rejoice in sin and misfortune of others, but rejoices in the truth of God's word and God's Son. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. It bears insult, injury, disappointment. It believes all things. It's not suspicious. It believes the best about people. It hopes all things. It's optimistic and anticipates spiritual good. It endures all things. It remains strong through testing. Love never fails. Amen. It never fails. Many waters can't quench love. Neither can floods drown it out. Song of Solomon 8:7. That's love. That's the picture of love. It's a description of love. It's a description of Jesus Christ. Yes. Now let me tell you an interesting fact. Oh man, I'm going to have to end here soon. Interesting fact. And you can check me out on this. Every chapter of every book that the Apostle Paul wrote in the New Testament mentions by name Jesus Christ. Yes. Now, two of them, he's under God and Lord. But most of them, it's Jesus Christ or Jesus or Christ or Jesus Christ our Lord. Every chapter that he wrote mentions Jesus, except one. 1 Corinthians 13. So Jesus isn't in 1 Corinthians 13. Wrong. He's there. Because Christ is love. You see, because Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ is not jealous like the world's jealousy. He does not brag. He's not arrogant. He doesn't act unbecomingly. He doesn't seek his own. He's not easily provoked. He doesn't take into account a wrong suffered. He does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. He bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus Christ never fails. Amen. That's the picture of love. That's the virtue. It's Christ. Now, I have to really hurry here. Number three, the permanence of love, it's victory. And we see that in 8 through 13. First of all, just let me say, spiritual gifts are temporary. One day, spiritual gifts are going to cease. If there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there's knowledge, it'll be done away. For we know in part and prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial is going to be done away. We need spiritual gifts right now for the edification of the church, to minister to the needs of the body, to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. But I'll tell you what, when the perfect comes, we don't need spiritual gifts anymore. Now, I know there's a debate on what that perfect is, but I believe it is the perfect conclusion of all things when Jesus comes back. Because we will be perfected, and we won't need spiritual gifts, and spiritual gifts will be done away. So spiritual gifts are temporary. But you know, also faith and hope are temporary. Do you realize that? Now abide faith, hope, and love. Faith. Is faith important? Yes. You can't get into the body of Christ unless you believe, unless you have faith. It's extremely important. You can't please God without faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please him. Faith, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Faith is extremely important in the Christian life. But what is faith? Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And when we get up to heaven, guess what? We don't need faith anymore. We're going to see. Now we see dimly in the mirror, then face to face. So we won't need faith. Is hope important? I'm going to tell you, folks, you can't live one day without hope. I mean, you can exist maybe, but you can't live without hope. I'll tell you, do we need hope? I need hope. Christ in you, the hope of glory. I'm looking for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus, could come today. That's the hope I have. But I'll tell you what does the Bible say about hope? It says that in Romans 8:24, it says that for in hope you have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he already sees? But if we hope for that which we do not see, we with perseverance we wait eagerly for it. Folks, in heaven, we don't need hope anymore. Because all of our hopes will be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So faith and hope are temporary. They're down here stuff. But when we get up there, when we are with the Lord, there's not going to be faith and hope anymore. Now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But I'm going to tell you what, the greatest of these is love, because love is eternal. God is love. The greatest of these is love. So, the priority of love, its value, it's priceless. I'll tell you what, you talk about the Mega Millions. Isn't there something about the Mega Millions or something? The lottery. I know you don't know about that. And I don't know, did anybody win? No. 900 million or something like that? A billion now? That's nothing compared to God's love. It's priceless. It's priceless. What about the picture of love? A picture of love. It's Jesus. It's behavior. It's Jesus. He is love incarnate. What about the permanence of love? It's victory. Love is eternal. So I'm going to leave you with a couple questions. But one, you're going to say, you're becoming too, this is personal, Pastor. How's your love life? How's your love life? How's your love life at home? Are you loving your wife as Christ loved the church? Guys. Women, are you loving your husband? But your children. And young people, are you loving your parents? How's your love life? Get that, we got a love meter here. This is one, that's bad. This is 10. Where do you fall? How about in the church? I'm going to get the love meter out here. You love your brothers and sisters in Christ. Where do you fall on that? Evaluate. Holy Spirit, shine your light on our hearts. Where are we? How about the world? Are you loving them for Christ's sake? Oh, friends, how important is this? Let me show you, Paul says, a more excellent way. The more excellent way is love. Let's pray. Lord, we bow before you, and God, we read this. And Lord, I don't know, I think probably everybody feels like I do. Man, do we fall short. And there's no way I can love like this. There's no way anybody in this church can love like this. But God, we can get out of the way and let you love through us. Would you do that, Lord? Work that in our hearts and lives. Help us to be that vessel through which you pour the love of God. Help us to love you more. And help us to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. And help us to love the lost. Because without love, we're nothing, Lord. Holy Spirit, minister to that, to our hearts. And help us to apply that truth in our lives, in our homes this week. Amen.